Father, we just thank you today that you are still the same God and that you still work in the same ways, and that those who put their trust in you will see you work in a mighty way. Lord, as your people, we are far from perfect, but your strength is perfect. And that is why we can be successful, because as we go in your strength, we will see you do things that we never thought possible, and you will do them through us. You simply want us to be willing to follow you, willing to obey, willing to trust you, willing to act in your name. So Lord, today, imperfect though we may be, encourage us and let us know that if we, Lord, will yield ourselves to you, you will use us to bring deliverance to many. Now bless your word to our hearts, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. For any who like to follow the notes or fill out the blanks or whatever, now would be the time to get that. It's a two-part series. Today is part two. Last week we learned a few things. We learned that Israel was in her worst straits that she had ever been in, being totally overrun by the Midianites, Amalekites, and others every summer, to the point that almost nothing was left. The whole country was stripped bare, and they were helpless and just had to watch it happen. They had to hide in the caves. Now, this was because of their own sin. This was because of their own disobedience. At this point, they were crying out to God for deliverance, but it seemed almost pointless, because who could move against an army of this magnitude? But right in the middle of this desperate situation, the angel of the Lord appears under a tree in a hiding place where Gideon, the son of Joash, is trying to thresh a little wheat at the wine press. And we pointed out threshing floors were up on the hills so that the wind could carry away the chaff, but they were a visible spot. So Gideon is down in the wine press hoping he can thresh a little bit of wheat. And the Lord says, you are a mighty warrior, and you know, you're going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And he says, Lord, I'm nobody. I mean, my father's house, they're the smallest clan in the tribe, and I'm the least significant in my father's house. Furthermore, if the Lord is going to deliver us, we never see God work. Like, you know, all those stories we hear, God has basically abandoned us and all of this. But he says, no, you go and this your strength, meaning the strength I'm getting ready to give you, the strength I'm getting ready to impart to you, and you will be able to deliver Israel. So Gideon asks for permission to go and bring an offering, which he does. He prepares a meal. He brings it. The angel touches it, puts it on a rock. The angel touches it with the tip of his staff, and it is instantly consumed, and Gideon knows he's been in the presence of God. And his response is to build an altar. He builds an altar to the Lord, and that is the right response. When we have an encounter with God, an unexpected encounter with God, an encounter with God when life couldn't be worse, at our most difficult moment, when everything is worse than it's ever been in the country and in our own individual lives, and we have an encounter with God, then our correct response is to worship. But there is an act of obedience that Gideon has to carry out before the Lord can move further in his life. And this is a hard one. Go and tear down the altar of Baal in your father's house. And Gideon knows that he is doing this at the risk of his own life. He knows that when he does this, he's going to upset a lot of people in the community, including perhaps even his own father. He is afraid to do it on the one hand, but he knows in his heart that he must do this on the other hand. Have you ever been there? Have you ever hesitated to do something that God said, this needs to go, and yet you fear the consequences, and you know what is at stake? This takes boldness. So here Gideon shows his first act of boldness. He is basically trembling in his boots. He does it under cover of darkness, but praise God, he does it. And the next morning, Baal is laying there, and the Asherah pole has been cut down, and the men of the town are so furious, they are like, when we find out who it is, we're going to bring him out and we're going to kill him. But then his daddy, in response to his obedience, finds his courage. And he says, no, it's the people taken up for Baal that are going to die today. If you don't back down. And so that first act of obedience was tantamount. I don't know what the main obstacle is, but even when God wants to use it, that does not mean there may not be a remaining obstacle that may not require our own obedience before the Lord can move further. Believe me, God was not going to move any further in Gideon's life until he carried out this particular act of obedience. For God to use us, we don't have to be anything special by background or temperament. Gideon was neither, but we do have to be willing to obey God Almighty. And so he does. And then we read immediately that the Spirit of the Lord comes on him and he goes and blows the trumpet and Israel is mobilized. Isn't that something? The man who just a couple days ago is down there hiding and thinks there's no hope and God can't work is the one blowing the trumpet and mobilizing the people of Israel. That's what happens when we begin to move out in obedience and faith to the Lord. Now, does this mean that his faith is now perfect? Does this mean that because he's built an altar, torn down the altar of Baal in his father's house, and under the anointing of the Spirit blown the trumpet, that his faith is now perfect? Well, no. We find out very quickly that it was not. Because he still wants to be double sure. So he takes a fleece, a piece of sheep's wool. I don't know how big, maybe the size of a blanket or something. This was the original ShamWow. Anybody ever seen one on TV? It'll hold a lot of water. And he spreads it out on the ground and he says, Lord, I just want to be double sure that you're really calling me to this. So I'm going to ask a favor of you, Lord, that when I get up in the morning, the fleece will be wet, but the ground around it will be dry. So the next morning he gets up, the ground's dry. But when he takes the fleece, he wrings a whole bunch of water out of it. That should have been enough. But he says, Lord, please bear with me. But I just want to be double sure. Lord, tonight, could it be just the opposite? That when I get up in the morning, all the grass will be wet, but the fleece will be dry. Now think about it. That's a big one. And yet, that's exactly how it is. So now the Lord says, okay, now let's get down to business. First order of business. You have too many people. And if you all go out and fight the Midianites right now, there's so many of you, your men are going to take the credit for it. And you all are going to think you did it. And I want people to know I did it. So just tell anybody that doesn't want to be here, or they're afraid, or they've got other things to do, that they're free to go. So he does, and 22,000 go home. And 10,000 stay. So I guess there were 32,000 starting out. So that means about 2 out of 3. What if we said today, you know, to some people, if you don't want to work for the Lord, you, whatever, you know, just go. How many would, I don't know. I thank God we've got a church full of people that like to work for the Lord. But in this case, 2 out of 3 went on home. Now, Gideon must have really been surprised by what the Lord did next. Now, have you ever been surprised by what the Lord did next? Does the Lord ever do anything unexpected? Doesn't he do things different than we do them? In fact, he does them almost backwards from how we would do them. So now the Lord said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. He says, Gideon, you've still got too many men. So, take them down to the water and I'll show you who to keep and who to get rid of. So they go down there, and out of the 10,000, 9,700 just throw themselves down on their knees and lap up straight out of the brook because they're thirsty. And only 300 kneel and keep a watch and bring the water up with their hands and drink it that way so that they can keep watch while they are drinking the water. And the Lord says, they're my 300. With these 300 men, we're going to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. And then if you read over and over in these passages, in 6 and 7, you look down. They were in the valley. They were all over the valley. They had their tents. They had their camels. They were like a swarm. They were like locusts for numbers. You look down. It was just tents and camels as far as the eye could see. And the Lord is saying, with these 300, I'm going to deliver you all. It's like, we'll get to that in a minute. But I tell you what, there are probably at least 300,000 of them, maybe more. It was, the odds were not numerically in Gideon's favor. Let me ask you a question. When God gets ready to do something in your life or in the church or anywhere He wants to do something, does He need big numbers in order to do it? And the answer is no, He does not. And this passage will show us that. Christians have always been the minority, haven't they? In any day, in any age, true believers have always, we ought to be used to it by now. But that doesn't mean we can't get the job done because we have somebody in us that the world doesn't have. Does the scripture not say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? How many did Jesus start with? Did he start with 22,000 disciples? He started with 12. It only takes a few, and we'll be getting to these observations here in a minute. That night the Lord says, now it's the Lord. By the way, Gideon, you still got just a little bit of doubt. I tell you what, take your servant Purah and just go down to the camp and listen to what they're saying down there, and you'll be fine. So all the men are sleeping. You know, picture it. You know, they're there. And they get up and they tiptoe and they go down and they have to go down the hill, all the way down the hill, down to the valley, and they get to the outskirts of the camp and there's a torch burning or something in there. And two guys are talking. The guy said, man, I just had the craziest dream. He said, I saw a great big old giant barley cake coming down the hill, and when it got down here, man, it just hit the tent and just smashed it flat. Yeah, I wonder what that means. His buddy said, oh, I can tell you what that means. That's got to be the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. What that means is we're creamed. Gideon said, thank you, Lord. And he's ready. And he goes back to the guy and says, up, everybody. It's time to move. God is delivering Midian into our hand. Now, I tell you what, you just 300 up. I saw a verse this week. All the times I read this story, and I had missed that verse. The 300, it says, they kept the supplies and all the mess that the others had left that went home. They had what they needed. So he says, take these 300 empty jars here. We're going to put a torch inside each jar. You're going to have your sword on your side. But you're going to have a trumpet in one hand. Commanders had trumpets. Division leaders had trumpets. Common soldiers didn't have trumpets. And we're going to put a torch inside of each of these earthen vessels. And when we get out there, we're going to be in three divisions of 100. I'll have 100 with me. You take 100, you take 100. And we're going to spread out all the way around this camp. And then when you hear me and my men breaking these pots or whatever, and then we're going to blow our trumpet, and then we're going to all shout together, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. By the way, somebody asked me if there's any connection between that and the Gideons, you know, the ones that, yes, you'll notice a little lamp on the front of each of their testaments. And what the Gideons means is that there's only a few of them, but they're going to do a great work for God. And do they?
Yes.
Few dedicated men, a few good men. So he says, we're going to break them. So imagine this, there's only 300 of them, but since they break them all at the same time, it sounds like a terrible noise, and it sounds like a, and then all of a sudden, each one has a torch, so all of a sudden lights are lighting up the camp all the way around, all of these trumpets, and mentally people are saying, oh man, how many of them must there be? And it's mass confusion, and they're running into each other, and they're killing each other. And the ones that they didn't kill each other, then the other rest of the Israelites start coming down out of the hills, and they get them all, and it's one of the greatest military victories in all of Israelite history. Let's do our observations. Number one. No one's faith is fully developed starting out. Any believer, think of anybody you want to in the Bible. What about Moses? How was his faith starting out? Lord, I couldn't go. And then after Pharaoh says, not only am I not letting the people go, you got to make the same number of bricks now, but only difference is now you got to go get your own straw. And Moses says, Lord, it's worse than it was before. And we could go down the line. Nobody's faith, if you're going to wait until you have all the faith before you step out for God, guess what? You're never going to do it. You, at some point, you just got to be willing to take that first step. See, the Lord let him alone. He knew he couldn't handle it all. That first test, tear down the idol in your daddy's house. He's going to see if he'd obey that. If he won't obey that, he won't obey anything else. If he doesn't have enough courage to do that, he certainly ain't going to have courage to do the other ridiculous sounding stuff the Lord's going to ask him to do. The stuff that doesn't make any sense. So sometime, but nobody starts out with perfect faith. Our faith grows. We are growing from faith to faith. We come to Jesus as Savior. We have saving faith at that point. And then we begin to learn what exercising our faith is about. And no matter how long you have walked with the Lord, let me ask you a question. Those of you, how many here have served the Lord 20 years or more? You've known the Lord and served the Lord 20 years or more. Okay. Do you still have to exercise your faith today, or did yesterday's faith carry you today? You still got to exercise today's faith today. Yesterday's experiences are a foundation to build on, but yesterday's faith won't get you through today. Am I right? And nobody's faith starts out perfect. Jesus said, if you had faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed, it's the smallest of all seeds, you almost need to magnify it. He said, then you can just say to this mountain, go jump in the ocean and it'll obey you. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need to be able to employ the little bit of faith you've got. And that's how faith grows. And it grows through acts of obedience. You say, oh, you believe me? Then do what I said. That's how we show the Lord whether we believe Him or not. There's a lot of people that believe in God, but they don't believe God. But no one's faith is perfect starting out. Number two, if we truly want to know the Lord's will in a matter, I mean you, we really do. We're not fudging, we're not hedging. It is okay to ask for confirmation. I've been there before. Because sometimes I'm not sure, is it just me or is it the Lord? Have you ever been there? And I don't want it to be just me. So Lord, if this is of you, would you show me in a clear way? Probably my most recent one was the trip to Puerto Rico. I said, Lord, I haven't been in a lot of years. I haven't really been in close touch with anybody. But if someone calls with a date and an event, I'll go. And it did within just, you know, a few weeks when I least expected it. That is confirmation. Now I can go knowing that it wasn't just me going, but that the Lord had some kind of a plan or that it was His timing or whatever. That's just an example. But it's okay. Now, don't do silly stuff and don't use it to, because you don't want to really do it. You know, some people, like my dad told me about some woman, this sounds ridiculous. He said, this woman down in Alabama, the Lord, she felt the Lord was calling her to the mission fields. And she says, Lord, if it's really you, let them strike oil in my front yard. Don't be ridiculous. But it's okay. If we really, it's because we really want to know the Lord's will, then it's okay to ask for confirmation. And the Lord is able to give confirmation. And I could spend the rest of my message on that and giving you examples. Believe me, the Lord, if it's the Lord's work, He's able to confirm it. He is. And it's okay. Number three. God doesn't rely on massive numbers and human strategies and resources to accomplish His ends. And I'll stop right there for a minute. In America, we're blessed with more natural resources, even for the spreading of the gospel, than maybe any place on the face of the earth. They are tools. If we employ them wisely, they are fine. But if we are depending on them to get the work done, we are looking in the wrong place. Rely first of all on the Lord, on His Word, and on His Spirit. Because let me tell you something, until His Spirit moves and until His Word gets through, all you've got are a bunch of bodies out there. You don't really have God working and doing His work. So if it's a tool, fine. We got these up there so you can see them this morning. But do you think I'm relying on any of that? Absolutely not. And a tool is a tool. But our reliance isn't in the tools. It's in the Lord Almighty. God doesn't rely on massive numbers and human strategies and resources to accomplish His ends. In fact, these are usually at odds with His purposes and goals. And this is so for a few reasons that I'll give here, implied in the text. Because men will invariably, number one, bail out when the going gets tough. Remember? Anybody don't want to be here? Go home. 22,000, go home. Suppose they had stayed around and he had gone to battle with them. What would have happened in battle with those 22,000? We may as well find out now, the Lord says. You know? And so the Lord ain't gonna, He's not depending on numbers and stuff like that, because most people, I say most people, a lot of people, including Christians, they'll bail out. You think they get a little tough around the church, what do? Bail out. Now they're over at whoever's church, you know. B. Have objectives and employ methods that may be at odds with His. Numbers alone aren't the deal. Because if the people have their own little agendas that they're pushing, supposedly under the banner of the Lord's work, and it happens in every church, and we're not all on the same page, and we're not following, you know, we got all these little side agendas, then actually that diverts us at best and divides us at worst. So that's another reason the Lord doesn't rely on human instrumentality and resources. And thirdly, you can count on this one, claim the credit for themselves. He says to Gideon, if we deliver the Midianites to all these people, they're going to take the credit. And I'm going to see that that doesn't happen. So sometimes if you see a little purging going on, sometimes that's what that is. Because the Lord's going to get the credit instead of people. How many here are okay with the Lord getting the credit? And if we need the credit, we're in the wrong place. You want some credit, go sell cars or something. But the work of the Lord isn't the place to be wanting credit for stuff. The Lord gets the credit. Number four, maximum efficiency is achieved with a core group of fully dedicated people that operate as a team. Now that's true spiritually and that's true in the natural, and we'll add spiritually under the Lord's direction. Maximum efficiency is achieved with a core group of fully dedicated people that operate as a team. Ask the SEALs. Ask the Army Rangers. Those units are never big. Have you ever thought about that? But man, are they unified, and man, are they something you don't want to mess with. And you get a core group of spirit-filled, dedicated people marching, truly marching under the Lord's orders. Great things happen, and historically have happened, because that's what it takes. All right, let's look at some of the, what I believe is some of the symbolism in chapter 7. The empty jars, they are earthen jars. That's us, U.S., you and me. We're earthen vessels. It says in the New Testament, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory might be of the treasure and not of the vessel. These vessels sometimes actually become more useful to the Lord when they're broken. Oh, my poor vessel! Had to break it so the light could come forth. Torches, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. The trumpets, the call to action in the name of the Lord. Number 6, I couldn't resist. The principle we see at work in Judges chapter 7 is, here it is, disproportionate effort to result ratio, otherwise known as deter, courtesy of the Holy Spirit. I'm having a little fun with that, like they do down in the government contractors. They have all these little letters for everything, and they have these fancy names for everything. Disproportionate effort to result ratio. 300 take on about 300,000, say. What's that ratio? 1,000 to 1? Something along, that's what God promised in the time of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, when you all are in obedience to me, when you're doing my will, one will put 1,000 to flight. Disproportionate effort to result ratio. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit gets involved. Numbers don't mean that much anymore. And God can do so much through one when the Holy Spirit gets involved. How many can hear me this morning? Can you hear me? Did you know, do you know how much current this little old microphone puts out? Bill Malone could probably tell us. But I'll tell you one thing, it's hardly enough to measure. Do you know why you're able to hear me so well through this microphone this morning? Because the little itty bitty tiny almost unreadable signal coming from this little microphone is going through something called an amplifier that takes it and makes it real big by comparison. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. And we need to depend less on ourselves and more on the Holy Spirit. If you ask the Holy Spirit to use you more, do you think He'll do it? If you're willing to obey and listen, He will. If you want to be more full of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I want to be fuller of you. Do you think He'll do it? Absolutely. If you really, really mean it. Now, what do you think is going to be more effective for the Lord? Somebody that's got all the learning and all the training and none of the Spirit, or somebody that has relatively limited training, but that is in fully in sync with the Holy Spirit? Who do you think is going to be more effective for the Lord? There's your answer. And Christians, and some of you will be teaching VBS soon, and you're doing other things. We waver between, I can do this. After all, I went to school for that. After all, that's my personality. To, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I don't even know what I'm doing. The Lord doesn't want you in either of those places. The Lord just wants you saying, Lord, now I'm getting ready to teach VBS in a few weeks. And I don't know what those children need to hear. I know what our lessons are going to be and all that, but I don't know what they need to hear. And I don't know why they're little hearts, you know. So, Lord, when I get in that classroom, would you show me? And it'll get rid of the fear. It'll get rid of the overconfidence. And then when you get in there, the Lord will show you what to do and what to say. Have you ever seen it happen and you were so afraid, or you were overconfident and fell on your face? The Lord doesn't want either. He just wants us yielded to His Spirit. Bottom line, you're not alone, Christian. If you're called to the Lord and you're listening and obeying and acting on what faith you do have, remember, your faith doesn't have to be perfect starting out. You just act on the faith you have. And I have to add a note here. Nowhere in Christian life does that principle apply more than in the issue of faith, that Jesus said, to him who has will be given, and to him who has not, even that which he has shall be taken from him. That does not apply anywhere more than to the issue of faith. Because if you will not act on the little faith you have, you may lose the little faith you do have. Or, at best, it is vulnerable to attack. Think about it. And the people that are saying, yeah, but the Lord, I tried it and it didn't work, and this and that and the other, they're the ones who aren't habitually acting on what little faith they have. Show me somebody who is acting on the little faith they have, and I'll show you somebody who's growing in faith and whose faith is getting stronger. But you're not alone. Number one, you're sent. Gideon was sent of the Lord. Whatever it is the Lord is calling you to do in your family, in the church, you're sent. You're not just there for yourself. You're sent. You're called. Number two, you're equipped. You say, I don't feel very equipped. Well, believe me, you're equipped. You're equipped for what the Lord is calling you to do. And if you don't know, ask Him. And you're backed by all the resources of heaven. That's a wonderful thing to know. When we undertake the work of the Lord under His banner and in His name, we've got all His resources available to us. A lot of them are resources you can't see with the eye, but they're there. And number five, victory is yours simply by believing and obeying the Lord. That's it. Whether it be Joshua, who says, yes, we can go in and take the land. Yeah, I know there's giants, but we can still go in and take the land. Or whether it be Gideon, in this situation, as we believe the Lord and obey. It's not what our family background is. It isn't all that stuff. It's just, am I willing to believe the Lord? Am I willing to obey? Am I willing to follow? Am I willing to listen to His voice? Am I willing to act on the faith that He has given me? Then God is going to grow your faith, and He's going to use you to do some great things. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today that we don't have to be anybody special in the natural in order for You to be able to work through us. Lord, wherever we've been, whatever our background, and whatever our level of faith today, Lord, I pray that we would understand two or three things. First of all, that you do want to use us in specific ways to bring honor and glory to yourself. Number two, that if we will listen to you and follow your instructions and directions, you will bless us and you will grow our faith. That if we are willing to obey what you say, then you will be able to prepare us for greater service. And that ultimately, the victory depends on you and your resources and not on our feeble know-how. Lord, if we know these few things, you'll be able to use us, you'll be able to work through us, and great victory can come to the people of God, through the people of God, and for the purposes of God. We live in a day when there's a lot of evil, a lot of wickedness, and a lot of challenges. We live in a day similar to Israel in the days of Gideon. We need more Gideons, Lord. Work in lives. May we have a personal encounter with you that will forever change us. Gideon was forever changed by that encounter he had with you. Give us more. And Lord, may we be of those people who can say, I've had an encounter with the Lord. I don't know how he's going to do all this, but I know as I follow him, he is going to do it. Thank you, Lord. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.